Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Today, we're starting a new series. It's a surprise series. It's a surprise to you because we haven't announced it yet. And yet, it was a surprise to me and our team up until about 10 days ago. We had actually planned on doing a whole different series, and we were well underway. I had all the branding and the plan. I had the first and second message largely plotted out. We were committed to this series. And about 2 weeks ago, something started happening. I found myself in a very familiar position, not being able to sleep. If you've been around King's Church, you know I've talked about this before. I'm just a notoriously bad sleeper. Some of you are able to go to sleep immediately wherever you want. Usually you're the snorers, too. That's the worst. But I found the record for the best sleeper in the world. Melanie and I were in Vancouver preaching a couple weeks ago, and on Monday morning, I went out of my hotel on an early morning walk. I'm talking like 6 a.m., and I'm behind my hotel. I see this. That is a man sleeping on a hearse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He is just sawing logs out there. He was alive, so he drove off later. But some of you are able to sleep. I've never been a good sleeper, just it's been a thing my whole life. But I have learned some things to do if I find myself awake. One of the things I'll do when I'm awake at night is I've learned, this has been over the last couple years, I don't know why it took me 40 plus years to figure this out, but if I'm gonna be awake, I'm gonna pray. And so I'd spend time just praying. I'll talk to God, I'll contend, I'll intercede. And I figure, you know, if it's the devil keeping me awake, I'm going to make him regret it. So I weaponize my sleeplessness, and I tend to pray. Sometimes, though, I'll run out of things to pray. I was just like, you ever gone to prayer? He's like, I don't even know what to pray. It happens to all of us. And so I found myself about 2 weeks ago, awake at night, not sure what to pray about. So I just started reciting the 23rd Psalm, just over and over again. And somewhere along the line, I wasn't counting sheep, but I was recounting the Good Shepherd. I fell asleep. And then it happened again the next night. So I was like, oh, that worked. So I started reciting the 23rd Psalm. And several times over the next 10 days, that happened, where just the 23rd Psalm came to mind as I was laying there in bed. I'd recite it, and I'd fall asleep with the 23rd Psalm on my mind. Then I started noticing the 23rd Psalm here and there. Now, here's a pro tip. If you follow Jesus, sometimes if you start to see an overwhelming abundance of the same message, it's time to pay attention. And so I heard, and I saw it, and I dared to ask God, God, what is this Psalm 23 thing for? And he impressed on my heart that I'm supposed to preach through the 23rd Psalm. And I responded, no thank you. Because I've already done work on this other series, which I'm saving for another date, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. But he persisted, and so I'm a little stubborn like you are, and so I was like, well, God, you got to prove it to me, even though he's been doing it. And so, again, I went to bed that night, was up, reciting the 23rd Psalm. I was like, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it, but if you'd give me one more confirmation, I'd appreciate it. So I got up the next morning, went out on my deck, and opened up my Bible, and I've been working through 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John in my own time, and then I have this daily church calendar prayer book, and it's got prayer and selected scriptures that coordinate with a specific date. And so I opened up that date, and it was, you guessed it, Psalm 23. So here we are starting a brand new series today on the 23rd Psalm where we are going to do a deep dive. And now I don't know, this might just be for me and the way God is leading me in my life and I need it, but my guess is that there will be a lot for all of us in this. Some of you, maybe you're dealing with sleeplessness and you just needed that pro tip and you're going to use it, but maybe some of you, you're needing deeper encouragement. Maybe you need to be made to lie down in green pastures. Maybe you are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe your enemies surround you. Maybe you're struggling with your identity and your worth. Maybe you're afraid of the future and you're wondering where this is all going to go. This psalm has a lot to say for our lives. And so I want to kick things off by reading it together. I know it's a long weekend, but I want you to lean in today and help a brother out as he comes back to preach. Psalm 23, let's start in verse 1. Let's read it in good voice together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Come on, good voice. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. This is a very famous psalm. This is a psalm that most people on planet Earth, especially in like Western society, and even largely in Eastern society, they know parts of this psalm. They've heard it. It's on coffee mugs, and you'll see it in artwork, and you'll hear it recited at funerals, even though this, I think, is more about living than it is about dying. It was made famous back in the 90s by Coolio when he started into Gangsta's Paradise with "As I Walk Through the Valley of the Shadow of Death." Oh, wow, I felt you with me. I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing left. Even my mama thinks that my mind is gone. See, I ain't ever crossed. Anyway, let's end up. Ever see those? This isn't in my notes. You ever see those memes? Me in the 90s, and it shows you like 12 years old as this, like, for, in my case, like this punk little white kid from the suburbs quoting gangster rap like you're hard or something. Anyway, it's just, but this is a very famous psalm, and there's a reason for it. It is poetic, it is beautiful, it is memorable, but beyond that, it carries deep, deep, deep meaning. And we're gonna take our time over these next couple months to soak in and to see what the Lord has to say for us. Now, before we dive into today's focus, I want to just give you a little bit of insight on what the Psalms are. Psalms are art. They are journal entries. They are hymns. They're theological. They're poetic. There are a variety of types of Psalms. If you read, there's 150 in your Bible, but there are different sections and different styles of Psalms. There are songs of ascent, which are designed to take us up into worship. There are hymns of praise. There are psalms of lament, which are just honest, you know, dealing with God. There are psalms of thanksgiving. There are wisdom psalms that are there to help you in your life. And then there are what are called trust psalms. And Psalm 23 is a trust psalm. It's designed to help us trust him more. And it was David who wrote this psalm, Psalm 23. Most scholars believe that he wrote it later in life, reflecting back on his whole life and having seen how the Good Shepherd has guided him throughout it. And so with that, I want to look at verse 1, but we're not going to go very far in verse 1 today. On record, this is the shortest bit of text I have ever preached from. We're going to look at one word. We're going to look at the first word of the first verse of the 23rd Psalm. You ready? All right, let's look at it. The Lord. We'll save the "is my shepherd" part for next week. I want to look at the Lord. Now, some of you are saying, well, Brent, I can count. There's two words there in the Lord. No, there's not. It's one word, and I'm going to show you. The Lord. Now, if you were to stop somebody on the street, probably not a Christian, you say, what does the Lord mean? Maybe they give you the Webster's Dictionary definition. They would say, well, the Lord is a ruler or someone in authority, someone who's a master or has power over us. And they would be correct. But if you asked maybe a Christian, or if I asked some of you and I said to you, what does the Lord mean? You would say, well, it's God. It's talking about God. And that is correct as well. But I want to just press on you. And here's where I really want to go today. It's much more right here. When it says the Lord, it's much more than a generic catch-all term for the Almighty. This is a very specific word when it says the Lord. The Lord here in your Bible, Psalm 23, verse 1, when it says the Lord is my shepherd, that is the divine name of God. That is God's name. In the Hebrew, when you read it, it's one word, the Lord, and it is God's name. And I just want to declare to you, if everything I say to you today goes over your head, I want to declare to you today that in his name is reality, in his name is eternity, in his name is truth, in his name is meaning. There is peace in his name, there is hope in his name, there is justice in his name, there is love in his name, eternity is in his name, life is in his name, salvation is in his name. And I want to unpack the name of the Lord. Here's what we're going to look at together. We're going to see how God's name reveals his nature, how God's name reveals our need, and how God's name reveals good news. It's going to reveal his nature, it's going to reveal our need, and it's going to reveal good news. Now, I want to give you fair warning. We are going to nerd out hard today. And I know this is a great weekend to deep dive into the nerdery. Because you're here on New Brunswick Day weekend, on a holiday weekend. So the only people that are here want to be here. That was a great place. It was an alley-oop for you to say, amen. Teach us something we haven't heard today, Pastor, all right? So we're going to lean in, we're going to geek out, and it's going to be fun. You're going to like it, all right? So let's jump into God's nature. Here's your first point. For those of you taking notes, write this down. God's name reveals his nature. Now, names for us here in like the West, here in Canada, North America, and even Europe, names by and large are something that carry more aesthetic value. We name somebody because we like the way it sounds, or maybe there's a nostalgic value as well. Maybe it's you name somebody after somebody in your family or somebody that you admire. You like the name because you associate value with it. And that's fine, but in the Eastern context through which the scripture comes, names were about character. They were about a person's character, that your name actually revealed who you are and where you're headed. It spoke to a person's nature. We don't have time to do too deep of a dive in this, but if you looked in the Old Testament, you see like the story of Jacob. And Jacob, they named him Jacob, and Jacob literally means heel grabber or deceiver. And he literally was those things. And then he encounters God, and he wrestles with God, and God changes his name to Israel. And Israel means, quite literally, one who wrestles with God. So names in the scripture are, they're giving us a glimpse into who somebody is, into character. It even happened in the New Testament, the story of Peter. Peter's name wasn't Peter to begin with, it was Simon. And Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. On this rock, Jesus said, I'll build my church. So names are about revealing the nature of somebody, the character of somebody. And when you read Psalm 23, verse 1, and you see the Lord, God's name there is revealing something true about him. Now, in your scripture, when you see the Lord, you'll see it there in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Is that correct? If you have your Bible in front of you, you'll see it in all caps. And what that's telling you, the English translators are telling you, if you see all caps Lord, it is telling you it's giving the Hebrew name for God. It's not a generic Lord. If you see a lowercase set of letters, it's talking about a generic Lord. If you see an uppercase set of letters, it's talking about God. And it's trying to tell you this is God's divine name. But if you dive deeper into the Hebrew and into the meaning of God's name, you're going to see something. It reveals his nature. And you're going to see in his name, there is a revelation and an invitation. Now let's look at it really quick. You ready to nerd out? All right. So this is, in English, you'll see the Lord in all caps. And in Hebrew, if you had a Hebrew Bible, you'd see those four letters below, those four white letters. There's four there. On the far right, that's Yod. On the second, next to that, going right to left, because Hebrew reads right to left, it goes Yod, He, Va, He. Those are the four letters that when you read in the Bible, Psalm 23, verse 1, it says the Lord. That's actually what's there. It's one word, the Lord. And the Lord, in English, it would be YHWH. And this is where we get the name Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is his name. Yahweh is his name. Now, where did this come from? We first see this idea of Yahweh in the scripture in Exodus chapter 3. That's the story of Moses. Some of you might know it. Moses was the man that God raised up to bring Israel out of Egypt. And we know the story, some of you do, where he's shepherding his father-in-law's flocks in the land called Midian, and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he sees it for a while, and he goes over and inspects the bush, and lo and behold, the voice of the Almighty starts speaking to him and says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. And then God says to Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm going to free them from slavery. I'm going to bring them into the land that I promised their father, Abraham. And he says, Moses, I've chosen you to go confront Pharaoh and lead the people out. And now Moses, like you would, I mean, it's a lot to ingest in one day. Like burning bush, talking, it's God talking. I'm humbled, I'm on my face, and then God tells me you're going to lead me to go confront the most powerful, you know, country and man in the world, be it Pharaoh in Egypt. But he finally relents and says, okay, I'll do that. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, Moses has one more set of questions for God. He says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I call you? And verse 14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now, if you were to read it in Hebrew, you'd see that those four letters, the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, the Yahweh name, you'd see it twice in verse 14. But the grammar around it changes. God says his name two different times in two different ways, and it gives us both a revelation and an invitation. I want to unpack that because there's a lot in that that it tells us. First time he says, I am, in verse 14. He says, I am who I am. I am who I am. So Moses asked him, what's your name? And God says, I am who I am. This is a revelation about God's greatness and his godness. His name reveals to us that God is God. He says, I am who I am. Other translators say, I am that I am. Other translators say, it says, I exist. I is. And it doesn't really fit into our English grammar, does it? And it's appropriate that it doesn't fit into our English grammar, because that's the point. The point is, this God does not fit into our categories. He does not neatly fit into your mind and neatly fit into your language and neatly fit into your plans. He's bigger and other and outside of everything. I am that I am. What's your name? Yahweh. I am that I am. It speaks to God's godness. It means that he is uncaused and underived. Nothing made him, which means he needs nothing from no one. He is self-sufficient and self-defined. He is outside and above and beyond all comprehension and category and label and understanding. He is unbound and unhindered and unencumbered by anything. And so his name will not be limited by human language or understanding. I am that I am. I is. I exist. It is beyond all limits. One of my prayers for us as we go through this today and even beyond is that God expands the limits of our imagination about who he is. I promise you, he's bigger than you conceive of him. He's all-knowing. Means there's nothing he doesn't know. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. Means there's nothing he can't do. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Means he's in all places all at once. Not like the force, in being. He is not limited by time, place, category, or human intelligence. The I am isn't intelligent, as though we could measure it on an IQ. He is intelligence. The I am is not strong, as though you can measure it on a weight rack. He is power. You catching it? There is reality, and he is outside of it. God is great and greatly to be praised. He is God beyond the limits of our understanding. And when he says his name, it blows up the categories. I am that I am. I don't know about you, but one of the things I've found, especially as I've lived over four decades on this planet. Life is hard. There's a lot of things that scare you, a lot of troubles we go through. And the freedom that comes from reminding myself that my biggest problems and my biggest prayers are small to Him. Like that the powers and principalities of this world fear God. That God laughs at the nations as they flex on one another and try to show who's powerful. It says the Lord scoffs. God is great. He is sovereign. He is self-sufficient. I am that I am. There's another tense in there as well. Some translators say it's actually projecting forward, so it can also be translated, I will be as I will be. In other words, he's saying, I am, I is, and I always will be. I'm self-existent. God was not made. He didn't begin. He just always was. It speaks to his immutability, that he doesn't change. How many of you have lived long enough and followed Jesus long enough to be so thankful for a God that doesn't change? Like when the winds of culture change, when opinions change, when my lifestyle changes, when the seasons change, I am so thankful that God is constant. He was and is to come and always will be. Yahweh is not young and he's not old. He is. I am that I am, and I will be what I will be. When Moses comes and asks God, who are you? He says, I am that I am. It's a revelation of the greatness of who God is. Let me ask you a quick question. How is your vision of God? It would be an awesome thing for you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you expand my imagination and my vision of how great you are? So God's first response to Moses is, I am that I am. But we saw in verse 14, he says it twice, right? He says, I am that I am, but you tell them, I am sent you. And what's going on there? This gets really cool. I said, when God told Moses his name, it was both a revelation and an invitation. What do I mean by that? He says, tell them the Lord sent you. Tell them I am sent you. Tell them Yahweh sent you. Now what's going on here? In effect, the first time Moses hears God say, I am, God is giving him his title. He is revealing to him that he is beyond comprehension. The second time he says it, the Hebrew changes tense and it becomes more personal, where he says, call me Yahweh. So in other words, I am that I am, but you can call me Yahweh. This is mind-blowing. Think about this. I'll use my own little small platform. There have been times and places where I've come into rooms and I've been introduced as Pastor Ingersoll or Pastor Brent or Reverend Ingersoll. Don't laugh. You laugh because I don't play that way. If you come up to me and you say, "Hey, Reverend Ingersoll, thanks for your sermon today," the first thing you would hear is, "Oh, my friends call me Brent." Right? Why do I do that? It's because I don't want my relationship with you to be formal. I don't want it to be legalistic. I want it to be relational and personal. I'm giving you my name because I'm giving you access. You catching it? This is profound. When God says, I am the second time, he is saying, you can call me Yahweh. I'm giving you my personal name, that you can know me. So on the one hand, the first time in verse 14 he says, I am, there's a revelation. I am God and greatly to be praised. The second time he says it, he's saying, I am good and I want to know you. It's mind-boggling. Call me Yahweh. God moves beyond his title and he gives Moses his personal name. When someone gives you their name, they're granting you access, aren't they? Someone gives you your name, you're basically, if I tell you my name, I'm saying, if you see me in a crowd, you can say, hey, Brent, and I'll answer. I'll even turn my head and look at you if I don't even want to see you. Right? Like I never not want to see any of you. Never. Never. Like, you have that power over me if you have my name. And this is kind of what's happening here with Moses and God. He's saying, you can call me Yahweh. I'm inviting you to call my name. I'm inviting you to come to me. I'm inviting you to know me. I've come down on your level, and I'm reaching out towards you, offering myself to you in relationship. It's magnificent what's happening here. So when you read the Lord, you're seeing the divine name, both in his glory and his goodness. Presbyterian pastor and author Frederick Becker, he says it like this in his commentary on Exodus. Oh, here's just those points I broke down for you note takers. It shows he's God and he shows he's good. Becker says this. He says, B-U-E-C-H-N-E-R, it is my name. It is pronounced Becker. If somebody mispronounces it in some foolish way, I have the feeling that what is foolish is me. You ever had that? Where someone says your name wrong and there's this little, inside of you? I have the feeling that what is foolish is me. If somebody forgets it, I feel that it's I who am forgotten. That's true too. There's a power. There's something about it that embarrasses me in just the same way that there's something about, double type there. I cannot imagine myself with any other name. Say Held or Merrill or Havlicek. If my name were different, I would be different. When I tell somebody my name, I've given him a hold over me that he did not have before. If he calls it out, I stop, I look, I listen, whether I want to or not. In the book of Exodus, God tells Moses his name is Yahweh. It's profound. By giving us his name, it is humbly inviting us. And picture the humility in this. God is lowering himself and saying, you can call on me. You can know my name. Daryl Johnson put it this way. I love this. Daryl said, the gift of the name is an invitation into relationship. It means God is giving us God's own self. God is giving us full access to all the name implies. His name is Yahweh. His name is Yahweh. It means he is. He's God, and it means he is good. His name reveals his nature. I hope you soak on that today. His name reveals his nature, but it goes deeper. There's more. You want to nerd out a little bit more?
Yeah.
All right. So let's look at the second thing his name reveals. His name reveals our need. Encoded in his name is a picture of the desperate need of human beings for God. Right in the saying of his name. We've learned what Yahweh means, the YHWH. Let's just get rid of that for a second. We've learned what Yahweh means, YHWH, that I am that I am, and you can call me Yahweh. Now, some have noticed over the centuries, going back to like Jewish rabbis, even Christian historians, Christian linguists, they have noticed that the pronunciation of Yahweh mimics the sound of breathing. Yahweh. That Yah is the sound of a deep inhale through your mouth. And Hweh is the sound of an exhale. Now, at no point have I asked you to say Yahweh with me in this time together. And that's because, whether you realized it or not, you've been saying Yahweh, sitting there listening to me the whole time. Yahweh sounds like breathing, and every breath you and I take is a declaration of his name. The average person breathes around 23,000 times a day. Whether they know it or not. The average life of 80-some plus years, if you lived over some 85 years, you'd breathe around 700 billion times saying his name. Think about this for a minute. The day that you were born, when you were a baby, the first thing you ever said was not mama or dada, it was Yahweh. And you think the last thing you will ever say in your life, maybe you'll be blessed enough to be surrounded with loved ones and you'll say, I love you, my wife. I love you, my daughter. But that won't be the last thing you say. It'll be. It'll be the name Yahweh. You think about the atheist who says, there is no God. You think about the recording artist who's spouting blasphemy. Yahweh. You think about the liar and his lies. You think about Fauci pleading the fifth. Too soon? All right. See if you're paying attention. I was thinking about this. I wear one of these Apple Watches. Any Apple Watch people? And there's this function on the Apple Watch that if your breathing gets too high and it realizes you're stressed, it will prompt you and it'll say, it's time to breathe. I don't know if the Apple programmers knew, but they're prompting millions of people around the world to just take a pause and say, when all the stress and anxiety starts to overcome you. You can't breathe without his name. You can't even take a breath without saying his name. His name sounds like breathing. Now, some of you are like, cool thought, but is that in my Bible? Well, you're not going to find a verse that says, and the word and the name of the Lord sounds like breathing. It's not in there. However, you know, Bible scholars have made that connection, and it's connected to a concept that the Bible is very clear about. It says in Genesis, God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, that you aren't alive without breath, and breath comes from Yahweh. Job says, the breath of the Almighty has given me life. It's his breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. The psalmist, the last psalm in the psalm, Psalm 150, says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It can be translated in Hebrew, let everything that breathes call out Yahweh. John 21. I think about it in John 21, after Jesus rises from the dead and he goes and he shows himself to the disciples, it says, and he breathed on him. Go in my name, he said. His name is breath. God's breath is life. God's name is breath. God's name is life. I got up this morning, 2 minutes before my alarm went off. Anybody do that? It's the weirdest thing. And my feet on the ground, I stood up and I just took a deep breath. And it hit different, man. Just with my first breath, acknowledging that I'm standing here today because of your will and your goodness. And that if I still have breath, I talked to a man as I was leaving after first service who broke his back in 5 places. And God healed him. He's an elderly man walking out with a cane, but he's testifying to God's healing power in his life. And he goes, I still got breath. Yeah. So I stood up and I breathed in and breathed out. And then I said his name, Jesus. Jesus, which brings me to the last point. God's name reveals his nature. God's name reveals our need. And God's name reveals good news. We've established that hidden in his name is the revelation that God is self-sufficient and self-existent. God is God and God alone. He is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? Amen. And yet we've also established that God's name reveals his goodness and the invitation that we can know him. He says, call me Yahweh. And as we learn this name, Yahweh, we see that it's actually intersecting in just our breath itself. I actually saw one cool thing online. I wasn't too sure how authoritative it was, so I didn't dare get it officially, but it talked about how the patterns in your DNA actually reflect the numbers that are found in YHWH, Yod Heh Vav Heh, which is kind of neat. But God is intersecting in reality in such an integrated way, and we sleep on it. We need him. So the question is, how do we connect with God? How do we receive that life? Well, even more profoundly, the name that God has given us doesn't just show us how desperately we need him, but it provides the path, or it points to the path by which we can find him. or how we can receive him. It points to how radical and active his goodness is and how deeply he desires that we would have life in him. Hidden in his name is a picture of the way that you and I can have life, not just to get oxygen in our lungs that helps our heart and our cardiovascular system work so that we can keep alive for a little while. I'm talking the breath of life by which we are born again and we will live forever and ever and ever, how we can come to real everlasting life. I want to show you something beautiful in his name. How the name Yahweh isn't just an Old Testament name, but it points forward to Jesus. It points forward and is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus is the name that God chose for the incarnate Christ to be called, correct? If you know the Christmas story, it says the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And then he showed up in a dream to Joseph and he said, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name shall be Jesus. God was very specific to choose that name, Jesus. Now, in Hebrew, they wouldn't have called, like, if you were one of the disciples, you wouldn't have said, hey, Jesus. You would have said, Yeshua. His name is Yeshua. Now, Yeshua is the combination of two words. It's the combination of Yeho and Shua. Yeho is an abbreviated form of Yahweh. And Shua means salvation or saves. So when you put it together, Yeho and Shua, it means Yahweh saves. The name Jesus means, when you say the name of Jesus, quite literally, you are declaring that Yahweh saves. When you say Jesus, you're saying the I am saves. You're saying the I am is salvation. You're declaring it. And this is. I wish we had more time today. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf and get you out of here early. But look at this. Look. Peter, in the first sermon ever preached after the Spirit of God, the breath of life entered into the church, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other, there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is in his name. Yeshua, Yeho, Shua, Yahweh saves, the I am saves. Paul knew it. He said, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He lowered himself. He approached us. So go back to the burning bush, how God comes to Moses and offers him himself. Said he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, at the name of the I Am Saves, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's his name, his name. His name is salvation. His name is God. His name is life. His name is the name that is above every other name. His name is Yahweh. His name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus. Now let's go a little bit deeper. This will blow your mind. Psalm 23 verse 1 says the Lord. It's one word, Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. When we read Psalm 23 and you see the Lord in all caps in English, we now know that, okay, there's Hebrew letters that go with that. Stay with me. I'm almost done. There's Hebrew letters that go with that. Yod, He, Vah, He. Before there was English, there was Greek. Before there was Greek, it was Hebrew. Before there was the Hebrew letters that I showed you, there was Paleo-Hebrew. Before they had their alphabet, they used pictographs, kind of like the Egyptian hieroglyphics. The Hebrews had pictographs. And if you look at the name of Yahweh in Hebrew, in Paleo-Hebrew, it paints an incredible picture of God's redemptive plan in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Oops, let's go back. So in English, you're seeing YHWH. Fun fact, see this shirt I'm wearing? My friend Ade, who runs the Azara clothing company, she gave this to me back at the end of June when I preached my last sermon. I put it in my office and hung it up. Said, oh, I'll wear that when I get back to preaching. Why? you'd think there is a God, just weaving things together. He's such a storyteller. He didn't need to do that. He's just flexing on us. So in English, it's YHWH. In Hebrew, it's from right to left, Yod Heh Vah Heh. In Paleo Hebrew, you have these four symbols. Let's look over next slide. It says, so the Yod, which is where we get our Y, the Yod is a picture of an outstretched arm. And it's meant to be a symbol of the hand of the divine hand, the hand of God reaching out for us. The hay, the second thing, is meant to be a picture of a man taking something in. Some believe that it's a man with his hands raised, like in wonder. Others believe that it's a person looking through a window, having a revelation. The point is the same. It's to take something in. It's translated as behold, see, take in, breathe in. Then the vav is a nail. It's a spike. And it's meant to be a picture of bringing two things together, connecting two things that weren't attached and attaching them by the spike. And then there's the hey again for double emphasis. So if you put it all together, it would read, Yahweh would read in pictographic form, behold the hand, behold the nail. Yeshua, the I am saves. It says in your Bible, it says that Jesus was, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. This gospel of the good news of God's grace was not some backup plan that God scrambled to figure out our problem. It was the plan from the beginning that he was going to offer himself to us so fully that we could have life, that he would humble himself and put on flesh, go to a sinner's cross, his hands would be pierced by Roman spikes. You think about this, thousands of years before the Romans even invented the crucifixion. Behold the hand, behold the nail. Yahweh saves. There is no other name in heaven and on earth by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus. His name is salvation. Jesus is the name that saves. Jesus is the name that saves. Jesus is God in all of his goodness. Jesus is God in all of his godness and greatness. Jesus is life. Jesus is breath. Jesus is everlasting life. Jesus is salvation. Jesus was, and Jesus is, and Jesus is to come. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is salvation. He is peace. He is hope. He is joy. He is meaning. Jesus is everything. What a name. Yahweh Jesus. Salvation has a name. Life is his name. Breath is his name. So what's our response? Response is, first and foremost, fear him. God is great. Before Moses received God's personal name and he said, call me Yahweh, he said, take off your sandals for you're on holy ground. See, for us, it's a paradox. How can God be holy and approachable? But he is. He breaks the categories. And it is irreverent and inappropriate for us to treat him as anything less than he is. So maybe there's some areas in our lives where we're like, you know what, I'm not really acting like he's God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Second thing I think we need to do is realize that life is found in him. Run to him. The Bible says his kindness leads us to repentance. How amazing would that have been for Moses, the moment that he's in holy terror and fear of this God, this consuming fire that's right in front of him, talking to him, saying, I am that I am. God reaches for him and says, come to me. I want relationship. I want your freedom. I want your deliverance. I want to transform everything and bring you into a promised life. So run to him. And then finally, love him. Reciprocate his love. We love him because he first loved us. When you know someone's name, relationship and friendship becomes possible. You know his name, Jesus. And here's the crazier thing. He knows yours. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Would you stand to your feet? Father, I just feel in this moment to praise your holy name. You're so holy. There's no one like you. There is none beside you. You are God alone. Lord, forgive us for the idols we've let creep in to try to convince us that they rival you. We breathe you in fresh today and realize it's Yahweh that gives us life. It's Yahweh that made us. It's Yahweh that's marked our days. It's Yahweh that directs our steps. Father, I pray for myself, for King's Church, my brothers and sisters. I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to expand our imaginations and our comprehension, that we would perceive how high and wide and deep and far is the love of God, and that we would live in the light of your lordship and your unimaginable love. Bless us this week. We breathe you in. Help us be aware of your nearness this week, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.